evening's scripturing will come from Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in the heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Good evening. Pleasure again to be here. It is certainly a beautiful day. Very warm. Definitely turned the corner, it seems. I know in this area, when you go from winter to spring to summer, it always backtracks a little bit here and there. It'll be really hot and then freezing cold, but it's definitely feels like we've kind of turned a corner, and it's just been a beautiful day today. So I'm appreciative of that and very appreciative that all of you are here with us this evening. I wanted to begin by thinking about a situation that maybe you have found yourself in before. Have you ever been shopping and you don't know what you're looking for? Or maybe you know what you're looking for, but you don't know where it is, and you need to ask for help, and you see someone, and you're not sure if they work there or not. Maybe they're wearing something that kind of looks like it might, you can't fully tell if it's somebody who works there or not. I'm probably most lost in like places like Lowe's. I'm not super handy. I don't know my way around that place very well, but thankfully they have the red vests. It's real easy to tell if it's somebody who can help you or not help you. But sometimes, you know, if you're in a certain place, they don't have as uniform a dress code. You can't always tell. And it's not always easy to know who to go to for help. I remember when I was in college once, I was with a friend and we had gone into this office to look for somebody. I can't really remember, but I remember that somebody else came in behind us, and my friend just goes, "Can I help you?" And then they started saying what they needed, and he's like, "Well, I don't work here." it was just the oddest thing, but I still remember it. It was funny. You just instinct, just, "Can I help you?" And that person went on and told all they needed. We were just as lost as they were. But I bring that up because it will maybe tie in a little bit to what we're going to look at tonight in knowing who to go to when we need help and being absolutely sure of that. And I titled this lesson "Calling on the Wrong God," because we're going to study a person in the Old Testament who certainly did not know where to go for help and called upon the wrong God. We're going to begin at the very end of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings 22. Just the last few verses of this book, beginning in verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Now, I read this kind of as a preface and a little background on Ahaziah. Not really a favorable representation, to say that he provoked the Lord, that he angered the Lord. He provoked the Lord to anger in every way that his father had done. And so then if we go to the next book, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, "Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, 'Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness.'" So when this king was injured from a fall. He sent to Beelzebub to inquire if he would get well. And, you know, I tried to do, you know, some research, and honestly, I don't feel totally confident because it was kind of, you know, you'd read one thing and then you'd read another thing, and you know, I don't know which sources are going to be the most accurate. But it essentially means Lord of the Flies. And it kind of had this maybe original connotation of perhaps being something more positive, where it was someone who would, you know, rid flies or control them, to protect from disease or something like that. But, it eventually through time kind of became like Lord of Filth. And then the New Testament, when Jesus is accused of casting out demons by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub was used in some translations and, Beelzebul in others. So I tried to, you know, really track down, like, you know, how, you know, that kind of tracing it. Couldn't get exactly there. I'm confident that it means Lord of Flies in some way, but what I can tell you is that it was not the true God. And yet that is who this king went to in a time of trial. We could spend a lot of time on idolatry. And this was certainly a false god, an idol. Anything that we put ahead of God is an idol. In Colossians 3:5, we are taught to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's really no end to things that we can find to put as idols in our lives. I wanted to read a quote from the Gospel Advocate commentaries from this passage from Colossians 3. A man really worships that on which his heart is most earnestly set, which is the chief end of his labor in life. That which a man most ardently desires, he worships. And then this last part I found particularly impactful. And the service he renders in obtaining it is worship. I really found that fascinating. That, you know, whatever we say, well, I mean, we know this, where our treasure is and the things that we seek after first, and anything that we're seeking more than God is an idol. But to really think about, you know, anything in this life that we put ahead of God, anything that we are doing to obtain it, that's a form of worship of that thing. Now, we probably don't think of ourselves as, you know, worshiping idols very much, but anything that I'm doing, that I'm putting ahead of God, anything I'm doing to obtain that, it's like I'm worshiping that false god, that idol. Clay Brown, who is one of the ministers at Fishinger Road, where I attend, this has been weeks or maybe even months ago, but he was talking about this. And I don't think he would mind me telling you this, but in Bible class, he had a surgery on his knee, and so he had to recover from it. And he was talking about, you know, just how dedicated he was to making sure that he did that, that rehabilitation the way that he was supposed to. And then he mentioned something, and he may not even remember saying it. It was just kind of an aside, but he just said, like, you know, I had to make sure that that wasn't becoming an idol for me. And I really appreciated, you know, that thought that, you know, that's something we would think like, oh, it's really good to, you know, be very dedicated. And, you know, if there's something that you need to do, you do it exactly the right way and the way that the doctors tell you. And we kind of hold that up and admire that. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with, you know, doing those things the way that you should and being conscientious about it. But even something like that, that we kind of think of as a good thing, if it is above our dedication and our service to God, it can become an idol to us. If it becomes more important to us than our service to the Lord. And as I said, there's no end if it's money or recreation or anything that you can think of. If we're seeking it first, we can make it an idol. And I wanted to be a little more specific in this example of Ahaziah. In going outside of God for our hope and our comfort. not just a false god, but specifically here, you know, when he was in a difficult time, he searched out a different god. And I saw the term in an online commentary, practical atheist. And it was somebody who may not say, I'm an atheist, but they're living their life in such a way as that they kind of are. Where when something happens or when they need help, they're not seeking after God. They're not inquiring of Him. They're trying to handle it themselves. And you know, I don't think that, you know, we're practical atheists or anything like that. But hearing that, it really made me think, you know, how am I going to God? Am I inquiring of Him first? Am I putting Him first whenever there's something that I need? Where does my trust ultimately lie? I'll be very honest. Something that I have struggled with is really wanting security in this life. And, you know, I have a family and, you know, taking care of them and giving my children a good home and a nice upbringing, that's very important to me. And again, it's not bad to think that or to act that way. But I know that there have been times where I felt like my job was kind of the anchor of that stability in my life, if that makes sense. And that you know, losing my job or not having a job or, you know, something like that, that, you know, somehow I and my job are what's providing security for my family. And again, of course, there's nothing wrong with having a job and making money, and we should be working to support ourselves and our family, but I don't want my attitude as such to be that I feel like I am the source of security and comfort for myself or my family. My job can't give that to us. Only the Lord can. So just as Ahaziah inquired of a different God when things were difficult, I want to make sure that I'm not doing that in my daily life. And I'm not going to fail, but am I looking at my job? Am I looking at my home? Am I looking at these kind of things as anchors in my life rather than God? And I believe my job is an opportunity that God has given me, but it is He who's providing for my family in giving me that opportunity. And I want to really examine my attitude and make sure that's the case. And if things ever get difficult, then I'm not looking to myself to pull myself or my family out of it. But God will provide for that. And He is the security. So, of course, Ahaziah was seeking after this false god, but we should be seeking after the one true God. In verse 3, continuing in 2 Kings 1, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, Ahaziah.'" He'd sent them out to inquire of Baal-zebub. And God sends Elijah to intercept them. And the Lord tells Elijah, "Say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. So Elijah is given a message for the king. Is there not a true God for you to call upon that you have to go out to this idol, this false god? And now remember, what we read about Ahaziah is that, you know, he served and worshiped Baal and provoked the Lord to anger. And the consequence when he was in trouble was that he would not arise from that bed. He would not get well. And so, in verse 5, "The messengers returned to the king and said to them, 'Why have,'" and he said to them, "'Why have you returned?'" Verse 6, "They said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Forgive me, but I think this is kind of a cool moment. when he says like what, it's almost like I'm not trying to, you know, make it into like a scene in a movie or something, but he says, what did this guy look like? And they tell him, he's like, oh, it's him. It's Elijah that says, but I know who was telling you this. So Ahaziah, in response, sent a captain and 50 men to call upon Elijah and to have him come down from a hill. And Elijah called upon the name of the Lord and called from heaven, and fire came down and consumed them. So Ahaziah sent a captain and another 50 men. Same thing happens. Now the third captain that he sent with 50 men had wisened up and says to Elijah, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. And so, leading into our next point, really, not only are we, again, to kind of focus this not just on idolatry, but on seeking security and seeking worship, or seeking hope, feeling comfortable, feeling safe, and where are we going for that? I wanted to quote, this was not an inspired source, but a wise source. It's Yoda from Star Wars. I know there's at least one other Star Wars fan in here who might appreciate this, but there was a quote in one of the movies that said, the fear of loss is a path to the dark side. And I know this is just a movie, but that kind of, I really kind of resonated with that. The fear of loss is a path to the dark side. And it reminds me of what Christ said in Luke 14:26, that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know that doesn't mean that God wants us to hate our family. But again, it really kind of, it sticks with me because, you know, I love my family so much. They're precious to me. But I can't put them even ahead of God. And I don't, as much as I kind of tie this all together, just wanting security for myself and for my family, and wanting that comfort and that continuity and stability, and loving my family so much, I don't want the fear of losing them, or the fear of losing my home or my lifestyle. I don't want those fears to lead me to idolizing them and to putting them ahead of God. I can't let my fear of that or anxiety or anything come between myself and my relationship with God. The things in this life are precious to me, and that's okay. They should be precious. But nothing should be more precious to us than our God and our Savior. And we can be tempted to kind of look at other things and cling to them rather than to God. And that's what Ahaziah did in a way. When he was desperate, when he needed to inquire of somebody, he didn't go to God. So what would that look like for us? Probably not calling upon Baalzebub, but when I feel unsure about the future, am I going to God, or am I trying to trust in myself and my own ability, my own job, as something that can provide security for my family and myself? If I lose something, or even lose someone, do I rely on God to lift me up, or am I going to go to something else in the world? There is nothing that will be missing from our home in heaven. Everything that we need will be there. And if I am faithful and can get there, nothing else will matter. Nothing will be missed. In Revelation 21, verse 5, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I think I've mentioned this before, but I heard one time, and I'm not sure where, It doesn't say that there will be no tears in heaven, but it says He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And maybe that's not an important distinction, but just the idea that even if there was something, He will be taking care of it. And that's just a beautiful thought. And then just to kind of close out with verse 15 from 1 Kings. Excuse me, 2 Kings. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So God tells Elijah to go down with the captain, the third captain who had come to him. So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah has spoken. Of course, God was proven true. And anyone who puts something else in front of God, sadly, there will be a consequence. But of course, there is another side to this lesson as well. Inquiring of the wrong God leads to heartache, but going to the one true God, the living God, the great I Am, for all of those things we need, casting all of our anxieties, all our fears, our sorrows, everything can be laid at His feet, and He will take them from us. To close with kind of where we started, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If there is anything that we have in our lives that we need to take somewhere, there's only one place to take it. So let's encourage each other in that. Let's pray for each other that we can all, truly put Him first and cast everything upon Him. If you need help in that, if there's anyone here who has a need, we can pray with you, and we would love to help you in any way that we can. If you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.